and we don't get in here. It'll just right about service time. But he called, and I looked up, and he's there. So, teens, you can be dismissed now. And for everyone else tonight, you can turn your Bibles. We're going to pick up again in Genesis chapter 3, our study. And also, one other place I'd like you to turn would be Luke chapter 4. And I just pray that in tonight's study, the Lord will help me to show you the beauty a little bit more clearly of the value of what Jesus Christ has done for us all. How far we've fallen and how great a restoration he gave us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight once again in the name of Jesus, asking you to send your Holy Spirit to give us illumination and revelation into your word. Lord Jesus, let us preach in a way that will bring your person and your name honor and glory. And Lord, we'll not fail. We know we'll be uplifted from your word tonight. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We left off last week in our study in the book of Genesis on verse 4 of chapter 3. And we've learned a whole lot in these first three verses. There's a lot of information in these first three verses of chapter 4 that we've brought out. Just to review quickly, we know the serpent should not have been in the garden in the first place had Adam been doing what he was supposed to do, but the serpent got in. We know the serpent, before God put the curse on it, had speaking abilities, because as Phil so eloquently brought out last week, the woman was not shocked in carrying on a conversation with the serpent. The serpent walked upright. And Satan, speaking through the serpent, used the same tactic that he still uses today. He corrupted the word of God. He either added to it or took away from it and deceived the woman into doing that very same thing. And once that's done, we're defeated. We're headed for trouble. And then he just out and out really led the woman into total disobedience when the serpent told her, it was actually Satan speaking, "You shall not surely die." And God had said that mankind would die when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that's a short synopsis of where we've come to. And let's read verse 5 now tonight. The deception further continues. In verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Here again, he's further convincing the woman, God's withholding something good from you. And as always, we left off on this thought last week, error comes into the church on the back of the truth always. You see, look at what Satan says here through the serpent. He says, "Your eyes will be opened." That was a true statement. Because we're going to read here in just a few moments, their eyes were opened. But their eyes were, but what they got a revelation of was something that God did not want them to have a revelation of. And it brought them great harm. The whole human race, it brought great harm. So the serpent says, "Hey, God knows your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like him." My goodness, isn't that the promise of every program that goes beyond the cross of Christ? Is that this is really what's going to do it for you. When people leave the cross aside, the promise always is, you go through this plan, or you go through this program, or you say this prayer, or pray this way, and then you'll really, really be close to God. And there's something we need to bring out here. This is a tactic that Satan still uses today. He takes advantage of the believer's love for God. Now, how does he do that? Just what he did right here. He tells the believer that this is what you really need to draw closer to God. And he tries to get us to go after something through a human effort that we already have. What do you mean by that? How much closer are we going to get to God than the cross of Christ? Once you're in Christ, you're as close to God as you're ever going to. Now, certainly, we're going to grow in grace. We're going to grow in sanctification. But how much closer can you get to God than the cross of Jesus Christ? You're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, that beautiful phrase, it sends chill bumps all over me saying it, that Paul used, I believe it was over 70-some times in the New Testament. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So you see, when the church or when an individual believer forsakes the cross, it leaves them with an empty feeling. And the Holy Spirit is still in there telling that believer, you need to draw closer to God. But here's the danger in it, and that's true, with the Holy Spirit saying you need to draw close to God. Well, how do you do that? You return to faith in the cross, what you've obviously left if you're having that yearning. But the enemy, if we're not careful, he'll take advantage of that. And he does do it. And tells you, well, you're away from God. And you're like, yeah, I know that. I'm not where I ought to be with God. Well, if you really want to get close to him, go through 40 days of purpose. And at the end of that 40 days, you'll be where you ought to be with God. And then you're sold into another system of salvation, a system of works that is not going to produce what you're desiring in your heart. So he took advantage of the woman's love for God and tells her, if you really want to be close to God, that's why God doesn't want you eating of this tree. Because he knows your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like him. Now, isn't that the same thing we see going on today? With false gospels and false teachings that are so prevalent in the church, that's the root of all of them. The cross is forsaken, not in totality. Satan is too wise for that. He'll still have them mention the cross or mention Jesus' death on it, but then it's left there. And if you really want to draw close to God, here's their new thing that's going to do it for you. And it's all fads. Nothing's going to draw mankind closer to God than faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all done there. It's all done there. Now, don't misunderstand me. We will certainly grow in grace. We will certainly grow in sanctification. And we will develop more Christ-like characteristics as we grow and mature in Christ. But as far as drawing close to God, once you come to the cross and place your faith exclusively in Jesus Christ, you're there. You've got it. You're actually, and we're going to see that in just a moment, the power. I mean, I don't know if I have the vocabulary to explain it. But let me say it this way. That relationship that we're going to read about in a moment, that perfect relationship with God that was broken in the Garden of Eden through man's fall, that perfect, unbroken relationship to God the Father is totally restored to that same level when an individual places their faith in the finished work of the cross. Man, that's powerful, church. That's powerful. So when Satan convinces an individual that they need to do something else, if they really want to draw closer to God, just like he did to the woman, he is taking advantage. He's using that believer's love for God and that believer's desire to really want to do well before God. And if you don't understand the cross, you will be led down every kind of path imaginable, trying to do something that'll get you close to God. And let me prove to you why everything else is just a fad. This 40 days thing, it's already faded. If it was from God, and it was the end-all, catch-all, it would work in the first century, just like they're claiming it worked in the 21st century. If it was from God, because God's eternal. When God sends down a plan, it's eternal. And God knows what he's doing, and his plan does not need changed. You with me on this? So therefore, any plan that somebody comes up with, if it's of God, it'll work in the first century, it'll work in the 21st century. Trouble is, there's only one plan that'll do that. Christ and him crucified. It's that simple. You see, mankind stumbles. You have such a pride and arrogance among leaders in the church today. All of them want to come up with something new. Or look what I developed. And man, God gave me this, and you do this, and this is really going to get you close to God. All it does is enslave millions of lives and lead people into a system of works and leads them to another gospel and another Jesus. Yes, Bill.
I think we're complete in Christ when we get saved. We are complete. And because we don't know that truth, then that's why we're able to be seduced a lot of times.
That's right, Bill.
We are complete in Christ.
That's so good. And if you don't understand, and I believe that's what Colossians 2 and is it verse 8 says that, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I don't know if it's in Colossians 2. And ye are complete in him who is the head of all. And that word complete in the Greek text, as I recall studying that scripture, it means everything that God requires and that you have need of as a saint of God is provided in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Michelle.
I know probably some other people in here can testify with this, but, you know, my faith wasn't always placed where it needed to be, and there was always a void in my life. I wasn't complete until I learned the message of the cross and understood it and got a revelation on it. Now there's no void in my life, and I do feel complete, and there's nothing. I mean, I have Jesus, and he just gives me such a joy. There's, you know, you just know that you're complete with him.
That's beautiful, Michelle. And you know what she just said, how many of us were that way before we really understood the cross? Amen. I was. I lived the first 10 years of my Christian experience loving God, but yet knowing deep in my soul there's something more to this. I'm talking baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. I mean, Brother and Sister Wiley, they came out of the Church of God too, so they'll know. I mean, wasn't it Brother Wiley, you speak in tongues and you get the Holy Ghost and man, you've got everything. And that is, I'm not belittling that gift. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. Every believer should seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. But if you don't understand the cross and your position in Christ, speaking in tongues is not going to, it'll edify you. It will build you up, certainly. But there's still going to be a void left there, because if your faith is not exclusively anchored in the cross, you're going to live your Christian experience trying to earn your right standing and earn your position with God. And Satan will have a heyday with you, just like he did with the woman, selling you all kind of wild thoughts and ideas and systems and programs and ways to get it done. And most of them will be biblical. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, he'll tell you about a year or so back, you had this one guy on TV. Communion was going to fix everything. Perry Stone was his name. Remember that? He was selling gold communion kits for $39.95. And all you had to do to get victory was you take communion every day and you're going to get healed, you're going to get rich, you're going to get... Well, communion is a biblical thing, absolutely. We're going to take communion this Sunday morning. But communion does not give you a right establishment with God the Father. It takes faith. That only can happen by faith with Christ crucified, the object of that faith. So you see how Satan deceives and uses good things. This was a good thing he was using to deceive the woman. This wasn't something evil. This was a good thing. Because God had made this tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it was a good thing. But he got the woman to thinking, you need to be like God. There's something you're missing. And when you eat of this fruit, God knows you're good. And now she looks at the tree. Let's go on to verse 6. We got to hurry. Verse 6. Now she looks at the tree. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Right there you have it. It correlates perfectly to 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. See how Satan's tactic never changes? And once you understand the cross, and you understand how Satan's going to attack you, let me put it in a vernacular like this. If you're going to a war, and you already know exactly what moves the enemy's going to make, that greatly increases your chances of winning the war. If you know where his troops are and how he thinks and where he's going to move them to. And the cross will give you that kind of revelation and discernment on Satan's tactics. It will open up just a plethora of discernment that you will be able to clearly see how he's moving once you understand, because he's not like God. He's not smart enough to change his mode of operation. It's mankind's lack of knowledge in the Word of God that allows him such liberty and freedom to play havoc with Christians. Because once you understand the cross, and you properly understand that there is where your faith must rest and lie exclusively, you get this revelation right here, and Satan has never changed his mode of operation. Therefore, it's, you know, now I'm not bragging. I think y'all all bear witness with this too. When you hear something now that you know the message of the cross and your faith is resting in Christ and what he did for you there, when you hear something that's not right or somebody leading you even a little bit away from the cross in their teaching or in their preaching, isn't it just like somebody raking their fingers across the chalkboard of your soul? I was watching TBN the other night, not because I enjoy it. They're having that thing they call a telethon this week. And or what praise-a-thon. Might as well be a bank-a-thon or something, because that's about all there. But, and that's what it was. And this one guy got up and he was just, they had a couple of folks on that night. I forget the first guy's name, but he was on, you know, talking about money, and then Paula White got up. And then she was on the same thing, you know, saying, oh, you better go to that phone right now because I'm fixing to prophesy money into your pocket. That's what she said. And, you know, they keep that running tally across the top of the screen, you know, where it shows how many phones are lit up and busy. And, man, you just saw those phones go from about, you know, 147 available to like 150 all tied up, you know, because Paul's going to prophesy money into their pocket. Just greed and just avarice and nothing to do with God. And again, they're reaching a lot of people, but they're reaching them with the wrong message. Therefore, they're not going to do anybody any good. For the largesse of their effort, for the cutting-edge technology that they possess, it's doing spiritually hardly no good at all. Because by and large, the whole network preaches another gospel, another Jesus. And it won't help anybody. Deceive, deception. So this goes back. Satan doesn't change his method. Never does he change it. He's not smart enough to do that, but mankind is foolish. And that's, again, what the Word's talking about when it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. That's not meaning intellectual knowledge. It's meaning an understanding of God's Word. And if you don't understand the cross, you don't understand this Word. Because this Word reveals the cross, and the cross of Christ reveals this Word. Man, that was good. That came from the Holy Ghost. Okay. So, she does, he deceives her, making her think all of these wild and crazy thoughts, and she eats. Now, what I want you to notice first is that Adam has to be in close proximity to this conversation. He has to be sitting so close that he's heard the woman and the serpent conversing with one another. Because, you know, Eve eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and immediately hands it to Adam. But here's a very important point. The fall does not occur when Eve eats of the fruit. Adam was the federal head of the human race. That's why the Bible says in the book of Romans, I believe it's chapter 3 or 4. Excuse me, it's been a long day at work today, and I'm not remembering numbers very well right now, but I know it's Romans 3 or 4. The Bible says, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. See, he was the federal head of the human race. We studied how Eve was taken from his side. Eve was deceived. We read over in 2 Timothy where Adam was not deceived. Adam took this fruit as an act of pure rebellion against God. He was not deceived in the least. He knew better. The woman was deceived. But she was not the head of the human race. So when she eats of the fruit, nothing happens. But now she gives to her husband, and he eats. And look at verse 7 now, some of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Satan's promise was true. He said their eyes would be open, didn't he? And guess what? Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, and they knew, and their eyes were opened. But they were opened to something that God did not want their eyes open to. What was that? Now, let's put this in context, and hopefully we'll understand it better. They already had everything they needed. They walked in perfect harmony and fellowship with God the Father. God had provided everything they were ever going to have need of. They needed nothing else at all. Satan convinces them they do. And their eyes are opened. But before they took of this fruit, all they had a consciousness of was God Himself. That was it. There was no such thing as self-consciousness or self-awareness before this point in time. It was only a God consciousness. In other words, man did not think of himself. He only thought of his loving Father. You with me on this? Because we're about to destroy everything psychology tells us here. Now they eat of this fruit, and the eyes of them both were opened, and the first thing they realize is that they're naked. That's self-awareness. They lose God consciousness in this act of rebellion, in Adam's act of rebellion. They lose the God consciousness and now are cursed with this thing called self-consciousness, which Abraham Maslow and Carl Jung and Sigmund Freud tell us is the zenith of the human experience, self-actualization. That's what they tell us is the highest point a human can reach is self-actualization. That's the lie turned upside down. That's the lowest point we'll reach, is self-awareness. Oh, this is good. And now they gain this self-awareness where now mankind's thoughts are not only focused on God and God alone. Now man becomes selfish. Man is totally worried now about number one. And he gains self-awareness, which is the biggest curse that's ever been placed on humanity. Self-awareness. Losing the God consciousness. But the good news is that God consciousness can be restored in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Just like it was here in the Garden of Eden. But mankind now gains self-awareness. And it's not the zenith of the human experience. It's what's causing every problem in the world today. It's this man being focused on self. Self-ruling. Self being deified. That's just what happened right here. Satan knew that would happen. He still promotes the same thing today. So the eyes of them both were open. They know they're naked. They're self-aware now. And what do they do? With that self-awareness comes something else in the heart of man. He knows that he's lost God. And he needs, and this is in every man, woman, boy, and girl born, and he needs to have that relationship to God somehow restored. Now this is amazing to me. Instinctively, Adam and Eve know they need a covering now. And they, like so many today, sew a little patch of fig leaves together and try and make their own covering for their sin. Any other method humanity attempts to cover its sin with, other than the shed blood of Christ, simply will not suffice before God. I don't care how pretty the fig leaves are. And you know, these had to be some beautiful fig leaves because bear in mind, there's been no curse placed on the ground yet. We're still in a perfect, pristine world. This had to be a beautiful sight to behold. You know, really, I don't want to, please don't think I'm being off color or anything, but you know, it had to be like a, you know, great fashion show or something. Woo, man, that's some great clothes you all got there. You know, Calvin Klein designer stuff or whoever makes whatever, you know. It looked good. To the human eye, it looked really good. I go, well, surely, and they had to think this. You know that Adam and Eve had to think, well, look how beautiful, look what we've made. This will please God. This will provide the covering. Now, we got to hurry. Let's go over to John now. John chapter, I told you John, I'm sorry, I meant Mark. No, Luke. I'll get it right. Luke 4. Like I said, folks, it's been a long day today, so please just look over me tonight. Luke 4. I'm going to quickly read these first 14 verses to you and show you how the same tactic Satan used in the garden to deceive Eve and to cause Adam to rebel is the same tactic he attempts to use on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, don't get the idea here that, you know, Jesus fasts 40 days and then boom, the devil shows up to tempt him. No, that's not what's being said here. During that entire 40 days Jesus is fasting, the devil is hammering away at him, tempting him, all through his fast. And then at the conclusion of the fast, we get some insight further into the temptation. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. In other words, an attempt to get him to misuse his divine power for self. Do you see that there? That's Satan's first attempt, again, try to turn man away from God, because he knows Jesus is the Son of God. And he knows if he can turn the Son of God, just like he did in the garden that worked for him there, if he can turn the Son of God and get him to commit a selfish act, he's won. Command these stones be made bread. And Jesus answered him. Hallelujah. This sends chill bumps all over me. The Lord goes straight to the Word of God on him. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. That was the truth. All the kingdoms of this world are his to give. All the world's power, all the world's wealth. And that's why he hands it out. Look at how he destroys lives. I mean, you look at all these people in Hollywood. My heart breaks for them. For a time, they have that season of high, you know, where they've got all the money, all the wealth, all the popularity, and look how quickly they lose it. That's the operation of Satan there in destroying a person's life. He tried to get Jesus to bite on it, trying to appeal again to a sense of pride. In other words, telling the Lord of glory, God, your Father, has withheld something good from you. And I'll give you all the kingdom. Showed them all to him, the Bible says, in a moment's time. I'll give you all this if you'll just do one thing, worship me. He'll still do that. You worship Satan, you go his way, he'll still give you what this whole world can give. But that's why 1 John 2:15 so clearly identifies the emptiness of what this world can give. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And this was the system that Satan was talking about giving Jesus here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, oh, you can't deceive, or you can't pull anybody into another gospel that has their heart anchored in what thus saith the Lord. It's impossible to do it. And Jesus not only was the Word, as 1 John tells us, he knew the Word in totality, just like Satan did. Satan knows this book better than any of us. I'm sorry. Thank you, Mahari. I know. I hate to admit that. Satan knows the Bible better than I do. He knows it better than, that's not saying much, but I mean, he knows it better than anybody. Let me pick some real Bible scholars. He knows it better than Brother Swaggart. He knows it better than Lauren Larson. He knows it better than Charles Stanley. Great men of God. He knows this book better than they do. But Jesus comes back to the Word of God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. There you have a misquote of Psalm 91. Because Psalm 91 Let's go on and read verse 11. And in their hand shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. If you go to Psalm 91, you'll see that lest at any time is not in there. There you have an addition to the Word of God. Do you see the same exact tactic being used here that was used in the Garden of Eden on the Lord of glory? Let's read on. And Jesus answering unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. I'm going to hurry and close here now. Let's pull all this together we've talked about tonight now. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam didn't fail. Praise God. Oh, I feel the glory of God in that. The first Adam failed. The first Adam failed miserably. The second Adam didn't fail. The second one who came to represent mankind did not fall for Satan's ploy. And matter of fact, defeated him in totality by giving his life on the cross of Calvary. Meeting God's standard in total perfection. And now here's the glory of it all. Because of Jesus and what he did on that cross. If we place our faith exclusively in that, we've already said it, our relationship to Almighty God, our consciousness of God, our ability to relate to God is totally restored to the point that it was before mankind fell. Hallelujah! And if you ever think you're having a bad day and you got nothing to praise God for, you think of that and you look to the cross and you can't help but start to throw up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I may not have much in this old world down here, but hallelujah, this ain't our home. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Do you see how all this ties together now? So the thrust, I believe, of what the Holy Spirit wanted me to try to put across tonight, and I believe He's helped me to do it, is that, number one, an understanding of the cross gives you great discernment. Number two, Satan's tactics never change. He's not smart enough to change them. He will always try to use the same tactic over and over again. And he's so successful at it because mankind abandons the Word of God. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That's not intellectual knowledge. That's knowledge of the Word of God. He's been spoken of there. That's the beginning of wisdom right here. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's why the church is in such a sad shape right now. Because you have preachers. I've listened to them, I'll get to you in just a second, Mark, on the internet. I heard one of them say, it just shocked me. I'm going to shade this a little bit, but I was tuning in because somebody I love very much attends this particular church. And I thought, I'm just going to go see what their pastor's preaching. And when he took the pulpit that night, he said, I'm just going to read a little bit here and there. He said, you don't even need to bring your Bibles, really. And he said, you don't have to turn with me or anything like that. I'm just going to read a little bit here and there. And I thought, and you might say, well, what's so bad about that, Pastor? Are you getting a little bit too nitpicky or anything? Church, I pray every one of y'all brings your Bible to every service. This is the Word of God. You see, it's our view of what this book is. It's not something to be taken casual or lightly or to be looked askance at as just another book. This is the Word of Almighty God. And when the church forsakes this, it's going to forsake the cross also. Because this book reveals the cross. And once the cross is left, you'll go into every kind of foolishness under the sun. So the tactic doesn't change. And you see that playing out today even. You see, I hope, you see now, I know many of you probably already have, but it blesses me to know that I can look in the Word of God and know when somebody's trying to pull me away from Christ and Him crucified. Mahari, you had something you wanted to say, and we'll close, unless anybody else has a comment. No?
Yes. That self-consciousness that was turned on, we know that Christ came to restores back at the garden. So the cross has to be stronger than that pool of self-consciousness.
Absolutely.
Which it makes sense for Christ to say that
That's
a man
good.
Must deny self and take up his cross, because the cross is the only thing strong enough to defeat that pool of self-consciousness that we're stuck with coming out the womb, you know. And that's the only thing that's strong enough. Otherwise, you're just going to keep banging your head against the wall.
That's good, Mahari. Mm. And something Mahari said there needs to be brought out. I should have expounded on it myself. The sin nature and self-awareness are really one and the same. They really are. They're one and the same, because the sin nature was birthed at the point man rebelled and became self-aware. That's the birth of the sin nature right there. Because before that point in time, Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature. Okay? So what we've studied tonight was the beginning of the sin nature. That was very well stated, Mahari. Anybody else have a comment? Yes, Brother Wiley.
Like we know, Adam and Eve was created in the image and in the likeness of God. And before they took of the fruit and partook of it, they was perfect. They walked with God. They had fellowship with God.
That's right.
God came down in the garden. He walked with them. He talked with them. So where in the world did Eve get that it looked good that it would make her wise? How could she get wise?
Yeah. How are you going to get any wiser than that, huh? Yeah. That's the deception, Brother Wiley. That's the bill of goods that Satan sold her. And it's beyond me. I've got to be honest with you. With them not having a sin nature, that's one that I grapple with. I just cannot understand what went through her mind. You know, what was there that even made her want to even start to go this way? Sister Wiley and then Bill.
What I was thinking is that...
It's okay. You're amongst family. Just think a minute. And you want me to go to Bill and come back to you? Okay. Thank you there, Phil. Well, he does that microphone. He's like another Phil we used to know, and Phil Donahue. Go
ahead. A couple
ahead.
Points. What the sister said, before I came to the understanding of the cross, I went from place to place and wanting a higher level of God.
Yeah.
I was never satisfied.
That's right.
And so I hear this. I went all the way to Florida and this place and that place.
Go to the Laughing Revival. Huh?
Yeah.
Go to this. And
been there, done that. I was down in Florida, but I was never satisfied until I realized that I was complete in Christ. Like this, I had a hole there. I was searching and hungered. And when you was talking about the TBN thing, when you seen all the numbers go up, doesn't that tell us how desperate people really are?
That's sad, Bill.
And how important this message is to get out.
Boy, that's good, Bill. Praise the Lord. That's so true. And church, know this. That's why I'm sure. Most of this community, when they look at little old Crossway Community Church, they may not think, well, we're very important in the kingdom of God because of what the message we're bearing. You said that very well, Bill. Back to Sister Wiley, then Cora.
When you was talking about deception, and I thought how Satan deceives his own, his
that's right.
the sinner. And
that's good.
Our children and the people who are lost, they think it's a hard way. They can't live that way. And that's a lie. And just like the brother in the back said, it's an easy way.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy.
Praise the Lord.
And my burdens are light. And the way of a transgressor is
hard.
And they get it turned around because of that same type of deception.
That's so good, Sister
Wilde.
That is so good, what you just said. It really is. You see, and this is largely the church's fault for not preaching the cross. Because we've let the world dictate to us what we ought to be telling them, you know, and that's it. You know, what we've done is we've taken them into legalism. You know, we preach the demands of Christ as we should, and the demands of God, the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you got to keep those Ten Commandments. But if you don't preach the cross in connection with that, all you've done is you frustrated people because they know they can't keep the Ten Commandments anyway. And they're like, and that's when they say, then, well, you ain't no different than I am. I heard you lie the other day. You know, now, not that it's right for a believer to lie, but, you know, we've all done it after we've come to Christ or said a curse word. We've done something, you know. And that's why we do not establish our own righteousness. You see, that's what the world wants us to do. It's hold ourselves up as being righteous and holy. We don't do that. The gospel is we establish the righteousness of Christ and Him crucified. Whew, that takes the pressure off then, don't it? Isn't that liberating? I'm not trusting others. I tell them, no, no, no. You got it all wrong, my dear friend. I'm not trying to tell you I'm righteous and holy. My job is to tell you that He's righteous and holy. And because of what He did on the cross and me believing in that, God makes me righteous and holy. Woo! Cora.
Okay, now, this might sound a little silly, but
it's
I forget.
Okay. You're
was
among
it
friends.
God that told Eve about the tree, or was it Adam?
What? Now, what's that now?
Was it Adam that told Eve about the tree, or was it God Himself?
It was God Himself.
Okay.
It was God
That's
Himself.
What I could not remember. Okay.
Yeah. And Adam, no doubt, you know, there's where we've discussed before, that might have been a part of him laying down on the job. Maybe Eve needed to be reminded of that, and maybe he didn't do it. Being the federal head of the human race and the one responsible to teach the ways of God, you know. It's a good thought, though, Cora. Anybody else before we close tonight? Man, great class y'all have been again, I tell you. Yes, Michelle. That's okay.
You know,
as long as we're home by Good Morning America, we'll be all right.
Back to the message that you preached Sunday, you know how you said that, you know, you really felt that Satan was going to come against a lot of people. A couple days prior to that, Charles Stanley was just saying how he really, really feared how Satan really came up against churches just starting, new churches, especially churches that were preaching the correct message of the cross. So
wow.
We all need to be in prayer, in constant prayer, for the whole church, for each other, because Satan is, he's so deceptive, and he's so sneaky, and we just need to be in constant prayer.
That's good, Michelle, yeah. And you know, I do. I feel such a love in this church for one another. That's nothing we work for. It's nothing we strive for. It's produced by the Holy Spirit because of what we believe. You know, it's not, for years, you know, I went around telling people I loved them when I really didn't. No, yeah, you all did too. A lot of you did, didn't you? I mean, I'm talking about people in church just because it was the right thing to say. But I believe it was Paula. She's over there teaching the kids tonight, Dennis's wife. I think she'd been in a conversation with somebody from the church and was sharing with Dennis. Dennis, you correct me if I misconstrue this. And I believe she told Dennis that, you know, she said, people from our church are so quick to tell one another when you're hanging up or on the phone with them or anything, hey, I love you. And she said, and you really feel it. You know, you can tell they really mean it. And now I do. I really mean that. And that's been produced by the Holy Spirit because of what I've learned about Christ and Him crucified. You know, and I feel that in this church. I feel that from you. I feel it toward one another. And that's what, to me, that's what uplifts me so about being around you all. I want to be with you. I want to be around you as much as I can be. Because you all make me feel good. Because you're carrying Christ in you. And Christ is in me, and all that bears witness because of what we believe. And then the Holy Spirit creates that love and that care for one another. And what you said was so good, Michelle. That's okay. Anything else? Anybody? Okay. Let's stand to our feet, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that I feel right now, that we felt throughout this service. And Lord, again, we commit our lives and we commit this church under the Master Builder's hand. Lord, you do with us and with this body what you want to do. Lord, however big or however small you take us, that doesn't matter to us. All that matters to us, Lord Jesus, is that we do your will and we keep our faith and trust exclusively in you and what you did for us at the cross. Lord, we praise you and we thank you tonight for just everything. Lord, the list would be too long to go into. But Lord, we thank you for everything. But most of all, we thank you that you gave your life for us on the cross to set us free from sin and to reestablish our relationship to God the Father. We give you praise and we give you glory tonight, Lord Jesus. Be with us until we meet again. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I love you.